off next Sunday morning at 9 a.m. They're going to be downstairs in our children's area, probably on the preschool side. But if all of you come, we're going to have to blow the door, the walls down and set up all the tables and chairs. I can't talk about this easily without crying, and you know this about me. I want all of us to be a part of this. I want all of us to be a part of inviting our brothers and sisters, our littles, back to God's table, back to Father's table. A verse that she has spoken over and over again that she didn't say today, but it hangs with me, that God places the lonely in families. Where the family? Where is family? So please come next Sunday and the Sunday after. We're kicking off the Sunday seminar series. Think of it as like Sunday school, but like with lots of different topics as we move along through the year. You may have seen in our Monday email that the series after that's about heaven. So we're going to learn a little bit more about God's table and God's family and his kingdom and our place in it. So please consider coming next week for that. You'll get to hang out with this woman some more. Hopefully you won't cry as much as I do whenever I'm around her for good reasons, but I pray you would. Could we pray now? God, I thank you for your spirit in this room, in me right now, stirring. And I just accept these near tears coming as just kind of swells of your love in me and through me. God, and your dream for our community, your dream for this community called Five Stones, our county, and our place in this world, your love in us and through us. And God, I just pray that you would, that you just turn us loose, and that your spirit would run wild in us and through us, inviting, encouraging, and showing your love to others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, speaking of love, we're going to talk about this love story today, which can largely be found in a collections of love letters, of narratives, of stories, of histories, of prophecies, of apocalyptic literature that reveals what God's up to, called the Bible. And I just want to remind you, we talk a lot about love around here. We've been talking about it a lot today already, but it's important to us because we talk about this thing called the irreducible core. And if you could bring that slide up, the irreducible core is all about love. It's found in the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment that Jesus reminds us about, that we are to love God with everything that we've got, and that we're to love others as we love ourselves, and then we're supposed to teach everybody else around us to do the same thing. That's called making disciples. Love. Love God, love others like we love ourselves, and then teach everyone else around us to do the same. And I think sometimes we're pretty good at receiving that love, and sometimes we're even good at extending that love to the world around us, to the people around us, but not all the time. And I confess that about myself, and I think if you're being honest, you would say the same thing. Sometimes, not always, we could be better. And I think in those moments where we could be better, sometimes we like to throw out this idea that it's all about sin and it's all about the junk in our lives, but I'd like to flip that on its head a little bit today and suggest that it's actually not a sin problem, but it's a love problem. It's because we don't understand this love that we're talking about. We don't understand this love that takes the lonely and places them in a family. We don't understand this love that can make people choose to open up everything they've got to someone else that has no hope of repaying them ever, right? This is stuff that doesn't make sense to us. And I think that misunderstanding of his love comes a lot of times because we misunderstand his love letters, his description of himself to us called the Bible. If you don't get anything else from today, I pray that you are perked up to this idea that the Bible is not just an instruction manual. I meant to bring my Chiltons for one of my cars today. If you read the Bible like an instruction manual, you may as well just be reading that Chiltons, that mechanic's guide. Right? There's no life in it. There's no love in it. Just a list of do's and don'ts, a behavior modification. Why would we ever want to immerse ourselves in something like that? And so when we're not connecting, when we're not contributing to this environment of love, right, where all life can flourish, it's because we have a love problem. So today, I just want to share one verse really quickly, and it really fits well with today. And then I'm going to invite a friend up to talk a little bit more about their journey in discovering these love letters called the Bible and what's happening in them and their understanding of God's love in this season of their life. So 1 John 3:1, I love this text. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. See how great this love is that no matter we didn't believe, we didn't deserve, we didn't understand, and yet he lavishes us with this love that draws us into his family, puts us at the table next to him in our high chairs, right? In our booster seats, right at the table next to him. And I love this text. I love this word lavish in English. It kind of has this connotation in the original language of bestowing, right? Of placing upon somebody, like placing an honor. He was bestowed with a great honor, right? That's the idea of this word in the original text, but also kind of has this understanding of like, he poured it out on us. He pours his love like buckets. Like buckets of love, like he causes this torrential downpour of love and then scoots us out the door to stand underneath it, right? That's what this word means. And because there's words like this, in love letters like this, I get excited like this to present to you his love for you, to remind you of his love. And there's stuff like this all over. In the scriptures. So I want to invite my friend Chad Kaufman up. Chad, you guys, some of you that have been around at Five Stones longer than me have known him longer, and I'm just getting to know him. And I think it's safe to say that Chad and I arrived here and started probably some new seasons in our life at the same time, some new things going on. He's going to tell you a little bit more about that, but it has been an honor for me to be around him and watch God do what God's doing in his life. And when I thought about what we wanted you to capture today, I couldn't think of anyone better than him to tell you about it. So Chad, turn us loose.
Well, thank you. Thanks for having me. I'm excited to share what God's doing in our lives, both mine and my family's. I'm going to get situated here for a second. But what I want to start out with is you're going to fully get to know what our adventure in the last couple years has been. But before I start, I just want to publicly thank the folks in this community who have blessed our family so tremendously. It's been quite a journey. And people in this community have given us Visa cards for shopping, for groceries. Filled our freezer with pig and our cupboards with coffee, prayers, just presents. And we are very thankful for that and couldn't do it without you. So really appreciate it. And also secret Christmas gifts, but it's not so much of a secret. So the last couple years have been interesting. And the first part of what I'm going to say, I'm actually going to read because I don't want to miss anything. And I want you to make sure that you hear the important parts. After this first part, I'm going to kind of just go by the seat of my pants and we'll see what happens. At the end of 2017, I was working in the emergency department as a physician assistant for almost 18 years and also had an administrative role that I had for the last 8 of those 18 years. I really enjoyed the patient interactions. I enjoyed the procedures that I performed. I enjoyed seeing immediate results from my work. But for those last several years, I was really starting to feel the effects of being emotionally drained. Part of it was chasing the metrics of the department, constantly feeling the pressure for our department to perform better today than it did last week. Many of the metrics were not patient-focused. They were financial, patient capture data, the efficiency and patient flow through the ER, and that became really fatiguing. But more than that, I felt like I was missing important parts of my life. I was 45 working in an ED and witnessed plenty of tragedy that underlined the fact that tomorrow is not a guarantee. Day after day, my thoughts were pulled to my work. My body felt the effects of chronic stress. I missed holidays, birthdays, weekends, kids' sporting events, concerts, and all those kinds of things. But more than that, my soul felt dry. This is a paragraph that's going to be hard to get through. I wanted more of God, more of his presence. I wanted to feel his love. I wanted to hear his voice and then step. I wanted to hear his voice and then breathe. I felt like I wanted to just be in his presence. I wanted to be a father and a husband that showed the power of God's love. I wanted to know him more intimately. I did not really see a path for me continuing my current job and to pursue the things that for years I knew God's nudge was nudging me towards. So I put in my resignation. Six months after I put in my resignation, I was actually able to step out of the administrative duties. I continued to work in the ER for some time, but that's when the next chapter of my life started to really go. Approximately a year or two before I put my resignation in, I sat down with a group of Amish bishops and some conservative Mennonite folks that were interested in starting a clinic out in our community. And a couple things that became really clear to me working in the ER, one of which, we write a lot of prescriptions for physical problems. Many of those physical problems have a lot to do with emotional and spiritual scars, wounds, that a prescription really isn't going to fix. In order to get down to that level, though, you needed to be prayerful, you needed time with people, you need to be more thinking of the whole person and how what does God want to do in this person's life rather than just writing prescriptions. The other aspect of meeting with these Amish and Mennonite folks is that there was enormous need for just basic medical care. In the ER, I witnessed often, you know, because of the tremendous cost, especially people who are paying out of pocket for these services, you know, they would just wait and wait and wait and wait. And by the time they got to us, they were half dead. And what that then required was that they stay in the hospital for a prolonged period of time, which just drove the expense, the suffering, and everything else up. So I knew that there was a need. I knew that that aligned more with where I thought God was calling me. But during that time, and especially once I decided to resign, there is a sense of leaving what you know, leaving a sense of security, financial security, a sense of worth, a sense of self-importance, you know, all those things that I think as humans, at least I can cling on to. And so even though I knew I was on the right journey, I knew this is where God was heading, taking me, I also knew that it was hard. And there was, you know, vulnerability. There was some dark times and some hard times. But in those times, what I find is that's where God meets us the most. That's where God impacts our hearts the greatest. So I did pick up this book, and I heard you take the love letters thing. You're good. So some of you that know me have heard me talk about this book, and it's just a tool. It's just a tool to get into this word is what it is. And it's by Larry Crabb. It's called 66 Love Letters. And what he basically does is it takes him 3 years to write, and he just goes from book to book to book asking the Lord. It's a conversation between him and God. What is it in this book that you want us to hear? What is your heart saying in this book? It's been a really great tool for me to get back into God's word and really hear what he's saying. So I'm a non-seminarian, and I'm an intermittent Bible reader, but I'm going to attempt to summarize the entire Bible in a few minutes. So hang on. It might be a bumpy ride for a few of you. Really, the three areas, I think, are divided in three different areas. The first area is this. It's clear from beginning to end, and it relates to me as a person, that I am a wretched sinner. I tend to be selfish. I'm self-concerned. I'm self-focused. I tend to react in fear rather than love if it's just coming from me, my flesh. I want my pain to be relieved quickly. I'm fine with temporary pleasure as long as I can cover it up a little bit. When there's stress and anxiety and difficulty, I'm completely okay with it to be numbed out. Whatever numbs it in the moment, that's what my flesh wants. I don't want difficult, dark nights. I think you can find examples of that from the beginning to the end of this word. The second part of the story is that God has his plan. He is faithful. He is love. He wants me to experience his heart, and he wants my heart. That is equally clear from beginning to end in this Bible. The third part is how the first two come together. How does a wretched sinner like me experience God's plan? His plan, not my plan. So as I'm working through Larry Crabb's book, working through the Old Testament, and it's really kind of neat how it's divided. It's 4 or 5 pages per book. It's very short. And it really allows you to just be prayerful and then go back and read that book and get a better understanding of God's heart. And through, as we're working through the Old Testament, it became very clear to me that there was a drumbeat of anticipation that God was about to do more. He was about to love more. He was about to capture our hearts more. In Isaiah, it talks about the birth of Christ, the Messiah. It talks about his life, his death, his resurrection. In Jeremiah, it's very clear that the superficial is no longer good enough, that the blood of goats and lambs doesn't suffice. He doesn't want us just to be changed on the outside to look okay to our culture. He wants us to be changed on the inside. What he says in Jeremiah is, I have a new covenant coming, and my law is going to be written on your hearts and in your minds. Every man's going to know him. So there's just this anticipation of something that's about to come that's big, that's bigger than anything so far, that holds the promise. So with the birth of Christ, this is one of my favorite stories about Simeon. I think it's my favorite story. It's not just that he was a witness to Jesus in the temple. That's God could use anybody for that, and I'm not sure God needed that. What I think happened with Simeon and why I like it so much is he was a faithful old person who sought God with everything he had. In that anticipation that Larry Crabb kind of brought out of the Old Testament of something new's coming, I think God was just like, I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody what's about to happen. I got to show somebody the mysteries of what's about to be seen by the entire world. So I think he kind of just opened up heaven so Simeon could see in and say, you know, the mystery of God is in Christ, the incarnate, and it's about to come and you're going to see it before you leave. And this is Simeon's response. Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which have been prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Further down in that same passage, there's a widow named Anna and her daughter who basically camps out in the temple, again, following God's heart. And very clear, when they see Jesus, they know that Jesus is redemption of Jerusalem. God's secrets, his mystery is shared with his people. When you flip over the page in chapter 3 in Luke, this is a passage from Isaiah. It says, "The voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." What that tells me is that nothing is going to get in the way of God's plan. Zero. Further in the New Testament, in 1 John, God's warning through the Apostle John what to watch out for, what to stay away from. And what he says is the teachers who deny that the Christ made flesh has occurred, stay clear of them. Stay clear of people who don't emphasize Christ in the flesh coming to man. As a historical event, as the birth of Christ. In 2 John, he says something very similar, but the tense changes. It's not just that this occurred. In 2 John, he says, "Of false spirits, be wary of the spirits who do not witness to the coming of Christ in the flesh." And what that means, I think, is that the incarnation of Christ didn't just happen, it continues to happen. Christ comes. He comes to me today. He's going to come to me tomorrow. He comes to you today. He's going to come to you tomorrow. He comes to our children, and he's going to come to our grandchildren. Which is makes the scriptures alive. It brings the mystery. It's not just history. It's history continuing daily in our lives. So, a few days before Christmas, I was in my small group. And my small group leader, who loves the Word, is in the Word and has been in the Word for decades, asked a very simple question. He asked, "What are your thoughts on the incarnation of Christ?" And my heart instantly got big. And I'm like, this is like the epicenter of God's heart. The center part of his mind is about the incarnation of Christ. I've been thinking about this for weeks. I'm going to come up with a full answer, and I'm excited. Like, I'm like totally stoked. He set this question up. He leaned forward. He said about five words. He leaned back in his chair, and he smiled, and it was just quiet. I was trying to collect my thoughts. I'm like, I'm going to have a good answer to this. But what barraged my thoughts were the communion of God and the Son, how much joy the Son's life brought the Father, what it means to us on a daily basis that Christ came in the flesh, the hope that that encounter causes, the sustaining hope. And so instead of coming out with a really good answer, my thoughts collided as soon as I opened my mouth. And so all kinds of words came out, and after two or three sentences in, I was confused, and I'm sure the room was confused what I was trying to say. I tried to dig myself out of a hole for another couple sentences, and then I found the strength just to shut my mouth. The conversation went on a little bit, but I never quite recovered. Later on, I came to this verse in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. "Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Concerning this salvation, And I think you can put in here, concerning Christ in the flesh, concerning the Son of God and the Son of Man coming together, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours, carefully search, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours made careful search and inquiry, inquiring about the person or time that the Spirit of Christ within them indicated when it testified in advance to the sufferings destined for Christ and the subsequent glory. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in regard to the things that have now been announced to you through those who brought you good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So, on reflecting about the incarnation of Christ, it was a short question that deserves a full answer. I think I've now concluded that the fullness of the answer really can't be understood till we're on the other side of heaven. But the three words that come to mind is mystery, an incredible love, and a sustaining hope is what is found in the incarnation of Christ. Christ with us in flesh, he continues to come. And as I further reflected, I think this is a spirit. He said, there's really no words that describe the incarnation of Christ on this side of heaven. The best, the fullest answer to that question is the lives of his children. It's the fullness of the lives of his children. So it's the example of you and me where we go from a selfish life to an other-centered life through the power of Christ. It's you and me who react often in fear, or our flesh reacts in fear, but we're captured by the unbelievable love of God, and we begin to walk in that. We begin to, the world sees evidence of that. We react less in fear and more in his love. And also, during the dark times, during the times we don't feel his presence, during the times we don't see his presence, there's a sustaining hope that gets us through those times because of Christ and because of what Christ did in the flesh. A sustaining hope that when there's pain, when there's sorrow, when there's confusion, we don't need temporary improvement. We don't need a numbing out, because we lift our chin and we can see his promises. His hope sustains us through those times. So our lives are important. They're not just the reflection of what Christ did coming to us as a baby. They're a reflection of the incarnate Christ, Christ in flesh, fully God and fully man. There's nothing that more fully describes that than our own lives. Not as individuals, not only as individuals, but also as a community. So what we do matters. What we do as a church matters. What we do as a Christian community matters. What we do as individuals matter, because they are the answer, the full answer. Come on up.
I told you no one can do it better than Chad today. Can we give him a round of applause? Can I give you a hug? It's more. It's more than just a manual. Did you hear it? Did you catch it? Did you feel it from him? Ah, mystery. Love. Hope. That's a story I want to read. Those are things I want to be captured and captivated by. I hope you are too. I want to remind you. God places the lonely in families. We are the family. How great is the love that he just dumps out on us, that we could be called his kids. And we know this because we read his book. We read the love letters. We hear what he has to say about himself and about us. Again, the only thing I hope you to be sure that you hear me say is that it's a love story. And if you're down for one of those, if you need one of those, read it, and we'll read it together. Chad said a whole lot more than that. So take that away too. Come on up, band, and let's pray together.